I've been to Pineland where Gene first started preaching, and everybody there enjoyed teasing Gene. But Gene teased them pretty heavy, too. They moved to Rosenberg, and I noticed that all of y'all enjoy teasing him, and he enjoys teasing you, and it's kind of an interesting thing to watch and hear. He was at Crockett, and it was the same way. There's just some people that are born that just, when you look at them, you say, I want to pick on that guy. And Gene is that kind of a fella that you just want to pick on him. And but we're enjoying so much being in their home and being here in this meeting. There are a lot of people today who are converted to their mother and daddy's religion. You know that's true. That's true in the church. That's pretty shallow. There are a lot of people today who are converted to a church that's quite popular. Maybe one of the most popular churches in the community. And they go there because of that. And they become members of that particular group. That's not much of a conversion. There are a lot of people today who go with their friends. They have friends in a certain group, and so they want to get with that group. And so they become members of that particular group. And really, there's very little conversion to Christ. I hope tonight, and when we get through with the lesson, that you will want to be converted to the Savior who died on the cross, both in and out of the church. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His only begotten Son. If you ever wonder why, well, why didn't He give Himself? That wouldn't be near as difficult. I believe that I would give my life for someone if I felt that they needed me and I had to take a chance. I would probably die for them. You would too. But I would have a difficult time giving any of our children for anybody. That's difficult. And especially to give your only begotten Son. And God gave His only begotten Son for the world. I want to talk about that tonight. In John 17, verse 3, Jesus prayed, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." It's not only necessary that we know the only true God, but it's necessary that we know Jesus Christ, whom that God sent into the world. Having eternal life depends upon our knowing Jesus Christ and knowing God the Father. I ask myself many times, do you really know Him, RJ? You sing about Him. You preach about Him. You pray through Him. But do you have a meaningful relationship with Christ? You can know somebody and still not be very close to them. You can know a lot about them, but you're still not close to them. I believe that when He says that we must know the Son, He's not talking about just know His name. He's talking about a meaningful fellowship, a relationship with Him. Do we know the Son of God? The Bible says that He was God in the beginning. Before the world was formed, He was called the Word. He's the creator of all things. He was God in the flesh. In the Gospel according to John, verse chapter 1, John begins his book by saying, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." If I just stopped out there, you really wouldn't know who that was talking about. But John begins that book by pointing out that the Word was with God in the beginning. The Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. But I go on in verse 14, and I read a little bit further. And it helps me to understand a little bit who that is. "And the Word was made flesh." The God that was in the beginning with God, the Father. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. I still don't know for sure who He's talking about yet. Suppose I've never read that before. But I know that the Word is referred to as the only begotten of the Father. I've learned that much. He's also full of grace. And He's full of truth. And then John goes on in verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So Jesus Christ was God in the beginning. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made by Him, and without Him was nothing made. Everything was made by Him is the point I'm trying to make. In the Colossian letter, chapter 1, verse 13, Paul wrote, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created." Who? The Son. Someone might say, "Well, I thought the Father did it." Yes, but the Father did that. He turned it over to His Son. Or that wouldn't, this wouldn't make sense if He didn't do that. "For by Him, by Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Do you realize that Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe? He's the creator of mankind. I think you should know that. And if you don't know that, you don't have as rich a conviction about Him as you ought to have. In Hebrews 1, verse 1, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He made the world." By His Son, He made the world. That's the one who was given for us, folks. That's why I want you to see this. Certainly we believe in the true God. That's the only one true living God. But we need to know about that beloved Son and His power that He had and that God gave Him. Why did God, the Word, become a man in the flesh? Why did He leave heaven? Why did He come here? Well, the Bible answers that in Philippians 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He could not have become obedient unto death had he not become a man. So that's why he became a man. So he could die. And die for whom? For you and for me. In Hebrews 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. How grateful we ought to be that God sent that Son into the world and allowed him to be born of a virgin, be a human being, so he could go to the cross of Calvary and die for all of us. He's worthy of all of our praise, folks. We ought to praise him all of our lives for what he did, for the sacrifice he made. I'm going to sing a song with you now. Worthy art thou. And we want you to sing it from the depths of your heart. One of my favorite songs. Worthy of praise is Christ the Redeemer. Worthy of glory, honor, and pride. Worthy of all our soul's adoration. Worthy art thou. Worthy art thou. Worthy of riches, blessings, and honor. Worthy of wisdom, glory, and power. Worthy of earth and heaven's thanksgiving. Worthy art thou. Worthy art thou. Lift up the voice in praise and devotion. Saints of all earth before him should bow. Angels in heaven worship him, saying, worthy art thou, worthy art thou. Worthy of riches, blessings, and honor. Worthy of wisdom, glory, and power. Worthy of earth and heaven thanksgiving. Worthy art thou, worthy art thou. Lord, may we come before thee with singing, filled with thy spirit, wisdom, and power. May we ascribe thee glory and honor. Worthy art thou, worthy art thou. Worthy of riches, blessings, and honor. Worthy of wisdom, glory, and power. Worthy of earth and heaven's thanksgiving. Worthy art thou. Worthy art thou.
When I look at this begotten Son that God gave, he is the only true Messiah. He is the only one who fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures. As always, there's always been false teachers, false messiahs, false gods. But there's only one true Messiah. There's only one true anointed of God. And in the teachings of the Bible, we find that it taught a lot that Jesus fulfilled what had been written hundreds of years before he came into the world. After Jesus arose from the dead, according to Luke 24, verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. That must have been pretty important, or Jesus would not have said that to them. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. He said, I came to fulfill what was written in the law. In the law of Moses and in the writings of Moses. I find in Deuteronomy 18, nearly 1,500 years before Christ, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren. like unto thee. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now this was a prophecy that had been made, that God told Moses that a prophet he would raise. He'll be a lot like you, Moses. And I'm going to put my words in his mouth. And you, everybody better hearken to him. Who was he talking about? According to Acts, the 3rd chapter, verses 22 and 23, Peter and John affirm that Christ is the fulfillment of what Moses wrote. Friends, that was no accident. God wanted the people of Israel to know there's coming a prophet like Moses, and we must hear him, whatever he might teach us or whatever he says to us. He said, I came to fulfill what was written in the prophets. Many of the prophets wrote 700-800 years before Christ. And here's what they wrote. Now, how in the world could they have known 700 or 800 years before Christ ever came? How could they have known these facts about Christ without God revealing it to them? They could not have known that. God had to reveal it to them. In Isaiah the 7th chapter, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. I doubt if Isaiah understood what he was writing. Many of the prophets didn't understand it. He even tells us about that in the 2 Peter letter. And so he prophesies that God's going to give a sign, and the virgin will bear a son. Well, we all know that Matthew 1:23 in the New Testament, it affirms that Jesus fulfilled this prophecy. I believe that. Isaiah 53, verse 6, Isaiah also said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. That's not a very pretty picture. But we find that this is a prophecy that was made about the Messiah. In Acts the 8th chapter, verse 30 through 35, Philip saw a man that was an Ethiopian who had been to worship in Jerusalem. And he was reading this very prophecy. And the Bible says that he began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. My point is that Jesus fulfilled what had been written about the one who was to be led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. He was talking about the cross of Calvary. The Psalms, he said, I came to fulfill what was written in that. In Psalm 16, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Who is the psalmist talking about? Hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ came on the scene. In Acts 2, in the first sermon on Pentecost after the resurrection, Peter affirms and quotes this very verse in his sermon. And he affirms that Christ's resurrection fulfilled this prophecy by David. And we could go on and on and on. There are many more prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. And like someone says, he dotted the I's of the prophecies. He crossed the T's. He didn't just partially fulfill them. He fulfilled them all. He was born in the right place. He was born of a virgin, and so on. When Paul preached in Rome in Acts 28:23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. Persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. You see how important the scriptures were then? And they ought to be that important today. When Paul reasoned with those people who came to him, he would go back to Deuteronomy 18. He would go back to Isaiah 7. He would go back to the Isaiah 53 and on and point out to them, look at this, folks. Jesus is the fulfillment of what was written in the law of Moses. He's the fulfillment of what was written in the Psalms and in the prophets. One of the greatest proofs that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is His fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. That's one of the greatest proofs that He is the Son of God. But on the other side of the coin, one of the greatest proofs that the Old Testament prophecies are inspired of God is Jesus Christ. They complement each other. If Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then the Old Testament prophets are so. The prophecies. If the Old Testament prophecies are true, then Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the power of those new Old Testament scriptures. The one who was given by the Father for you and for me, he went about, while he was here on the earth, doing the works of his Father. Everything he did was the Father's will. And in verse 36, Jesus said to some of the Jews, he said, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said I'm the Son of God. Then he said, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. That's fair enough. He said, if I'm not doing what the If my works don't bear witness of me, then don't believe in me. You don't hear a word I say. But how about looking at my works? Have you seen the deaf hearing miraculously? Have you seen the blind seeing miraculously? Have you seen someone still the tempest? Have you seen someone raise the dead? Have you seen that? Look at it. And you'll see that I've done the works of my Father. He said, but if I do the works of my Father, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I'm in Him. When I look at the life of Christ and I read about His miracles, His signs, His wonders, you know why he did those things? To convince us he's the Son of God. In John 20, 30 and 31, which I don't have in my notes, John wrote, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through his name. In the sermon on Pentecost, Peter starts his sermon off like this. Listen, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. I want to tell you, friend, not a soul in that audience stood up and said, I challenge that. You hear that? Thousands of people were hearing that. And not a single person stood up and said, that's not true. He did no miracles. None of them said that. None of them said he did no wonders. He did no signs. Because they knew that it was true. He did it in the midst of them. Peter said, as ye yourselves also know. So when I look at the only begotten Son of God, I see the Creator of mankind. I see Him, God, before the beginning. I see Him becoming flesh and dwelling here as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I also see Him fulfilling all the Old Testament prophecies. And then I see Him doing all the works of His Father. And all of it was to convince us beyond any doubt that He is truly the Son of God. We're going to sing out of the supplement, one book, one song, number 15, that you can look up here if you want to. Hold it just a minute. I'm not quite ready. Known before the world, then my righteous men, Son of God, sit at David's death, granted all the earth, exalted, see with blinded eyes, met with wicked heart, Son of God, worshipped with content, thrown upon the cross, exalted, scorned by those who watch, love within thy voice of God, born to take my death. He is the Son of God, exalted, exalted. Jesus died for your sins and my sins. I don't believe a fellow will ever be converted to Christ until he believes that with all his heart. I think we look at Jesus sometimes and we think, he lived in Galilee and he was born in Bethlehem and he was in Nazareth. And a few little facts like that. And we don't stop and think that he was the only one qualified to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. In Colossians 1, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. There's no forgiveness, folks, without that death. Without that suffering that He went through on the cross. 1 John 3, verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. You know, if you don't feel that, something's wrong with your thinking. Because God died for everybody in this audience. Everybody. He died for all mankind. The average person doesn't know that. And then there's many, many more don't care to know anything about it. Because all they want to do is live after the physical man, and that's all they're concerned about. But spiritually minded people appreciate the fact that God loved us and Christ loved us enough to willingly die on the cross. I know one thing. I've got to believe in that. And I'm not talking about a little shallow type of faith. Paul wrote, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Do you really believe He died for you? Do you believe there is a benefit in that blood that was shed and that life that was given? Do you really believe that? I think most of you do. But it's sad that many people don't really believe that. There's a lot of people in Rosenberg, Texas don't believe that. And those of you who are members of the church, we should never forget, never forget the sacrifice that our Savior made for us. That's what ought to keep us going. The Apostle Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." If you forget that, you'll grow weary, as I said Sunday morning. Christ arose from the dead to be Lord. I not only must preach the death of Christ, but I also must preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Acts 2, in the sermon on Pentecost, this Jesus, Peter said, and the other apostles, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this which you now see and hear. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord." And what that means, He needs to be your Lord. He needs to be my Lord. And He rose from the dead to be my Lord. In fact, His resurrection, friends, if he wasn't resurrected, His death doesn't amount to anything. In Romans 1, verse 4, Paul said, "He was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." There is no doubt about Him being the Son of God. You can talk about Him fulfilling prophecies. That's great. You can talk about Him dying on the cross for our sins and all the miracles that He performed. All of that. But I'll tell you what, if He didn't arise from the dead, none of it. So we might as well go home. But I believe He did. And He was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. I got to believe that. Paul wrote in Romans 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You've got to believe with all of your heart, in thy heart, God hath raised Him from the dead. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We've got to confess that. We've got to believe that. Do you? Do you really believe that He did die? Do you believe that He died for you? Do you believe that He was buried and He arose from the dead to save your soul? Do you really believe that? I'm sure most of you do. In Acts, the second chapter, in that sermon again, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent." Yes, Jesus died. Yes, He was buried. Yes, He arose. But here's what you must do. Not only believe in Him, but repent. Friends, this is in your Bible. It's in my Bible. It's in everybody's Bible that has a Bible like it ought to be. It says, repent and be baptized. Every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In Acts the 2nd chapter, verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or wicked generation. Then what happened? Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Now they wouldn't have been baptized if they hadn't believed in his death. They wouldn't have been baptized had they not believed in his resurrection. And so, friends, what I'm trying to say, if you truly believe in his death and you believe truly believe in his resurrection, you're going to be baptized. You'll be baptized. They that gladly received his word about his death and resurrection were baptized. And the same day, they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What's he doing now? What's Jesus doing right now? He's in heaven right now. And he's there living to save man and to make intercession for man. The Hebrew writer says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth. This was written after he'd gone back to heaven. And the Hebrew writer says that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Right now, he's our advocate. He's with the Father. John says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That was written after he lived here. That was written after he ascended back to his Father. And John is plainly saying that we have an advocate, someone pleading our case before the Father. What's he going to do in the future? This one that was given for you by God. Well, Acts 17 tells us what he's going to do. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. That's just plainly saying that the one that was raised from the dead is going to judge the world. He's going to judge you. And what that's saying is you're going to have to give an account to him someday. You're not going to give an account to your parents. You're not going to give an account to certain men. You're going to have to give an account to the one who was raised from the dead. And that's Christ. Do you know Jesus? Song number 470 says what I'm trying to say. Do you know my Jesus? Though be so, have you a heart that's weary, taking a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burden you bear? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard he loves you and that he will abide till the end? Where is your heart, oh pilgrim? What does your light reveal? Who is your call for comfort when not but sorrow you feel? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard he loves you and that he will abide till the end? Ooh.
disappointment. Who hid these signs you cry? Who understands your heartache? Who dries the tears from your eyes? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard he loves you and that he will abide till the end? I don't want to seem too repetitious, but I hope right now you'll look into your heart and ask yourself, do I really know the Lord? That's easy to say. You can say that. But it's not easy to do. I tell you what, it's a lot easier to believe in Him than it is to not believe in Him and go to hell. Because it plainly says, if you don't believe in Him, you'll perish. And I tell you what, I'll make any kind of sacrifice. I think I should, and you should too, to show that I really do know Him. And you know, John gives us the answer. John wrote 1 John 2, verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Friends, that's in the book. That's in God's Word. So you know the Lord by doing what He says. And I want to say in conclusion, we need to know who Jesus is. Would anyone challenge that? I don't know of anybody you ought to know any better than you know Him. I'll tell you, you ought to know Him better than you know your wife or your husband. You ought to know Him better than you know your children and better than you know your father and your mother. Our Lord even said, if you love father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. So knowing Him is all important. We need to know what He did. We need to know what He teaches. We need to know what He's commanded us to do. We need to know where He is now. We need to know what He's doing now. We need to know what He will do in the future. Do you know that? Do you know the only begotten Son of God, whom God gave to save your soul? I hope I'll not be among those that Jesus pictures in Matthew 17:7. Listen carefully to Jesus. Matthew records the Sermon on the Mount toward the end of it. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now that's not hard to understand. Now listen carefully. Many will say to me in that day, in the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Now listen to Jesus. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Why? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's lawlessness. That's people who do not respect His authority. That's what that means. So it's necessary that I have a great faith in Him. I believe in that. But it's also necessary that I respect His authority. And if I don't, I'm going to work lawlessness. And I'll be among those like that He mentions here.
You know why he said, I don't know you? Because you didn't know me. If they had known him, he wouldn't have said that. I never knew you. And I'm afraid there are a lot of people out of the church, in the church, he doesn't know. He doesn't know. And it's because they don't know him. What will you do with Jesus? When we come to the end of a lesson like this, it's just a matter of asking you, what are you going to do with him? And will you accept him? And will you do what he says? If you're in the audience tonight and need to obey the gospel, we encourage you to come to the front. You have now, precious time now, today. Right now you have the opportunity to take advantage of the gift that God gave. What will you do? I've often said, you know, that man makes a lot of mistakes in life. We all do. And we all know that that's, well, not do it, but we need to repent of it when we do. But I want to tell you, the biggest mistake you can make is to not believe in God's Son. You know why he sent his Son? So you can be forgiven all those stupid sins you've committed and I've committed. And you and I say, I don't want that. I really don't believe there's a greater sin than unbelief. I plead with you to come tonight and do only what the Lord told you to do to be saved. You're invited to come while we stand and sing.